whatever controls us is our lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power.
This is Mission 66, bringing the Bible to life, chapter by chapter. Presented by TWR in partnership with the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, John Matthews and Esther Sisulu are teaching about the kingdom of God established through the line of David in 1 Kings. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide on mission66.org. Let's join John and Esther.
Welcome to the program where we read the Bible chapter by chapter and discuss it with our teacher, John Matthews. And in these days, we are journeying through the book of 1 Kings, which details the history of ancient Israel's monarchy. Now, we've been learning recently about King Solomon, whom God granted great wisdom and who built the great temple in Jerusalem for which he is remembered. But he's also a student of nature and a prolific writer, writing many of the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. But in today's focus chapters, chapters 11 and 12, Solomon begins to slide downhill. And John will unpack this for us as we look at today's theme, adversaries.
A very warm welcome to Mission 66. Great to have your company as always, wherever you join us from today. And as we've seen in recent episodes, we have Solomon, King Solomon, reaching the pinnacle of his reign at the highest point of the nation. However, the wisdom of Solomon is not what it used to be. And what we start seeing is the things that Solomon allowed into his life, the things that he allowed and let happen, begin to result in significant problems. And the Bible tells us in chapter 11 that King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And the Lord had said on verse 2, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. But Solomon didn't listen to that advice. He took the woman for himself and some, because look at this. He married 700 wives and alongside that had 300 concubines. And these women ended up leading him astray. And as a result, he strayed from God because the women were pagan women. So Solomon begins to grow old and he is spending his time with these women and he's turning to their gods. And so the Bible says that he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And the Bible, in a pretty ominous sentence, just says, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And what happens? Well, the nation then begins to face difficulties as a result of Solomon's disobedience. The Lord became angry with Solomon for doing this. That's verse 9 of chapter 11. It goes on to say, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And then the Lord raised up against Solomon adversary Hadad the Edomite, says that in verse 14, and then Rezin, son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. That was another enemy that rose against Solomon. And then we see an interesting and important character in history because it says, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king also. He was one of Solomon's officials. And the Bible reveals that he turned against Solomon in the moment when Solomon had built the Milo, which was a wall that he had filled the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father, with. Now, this Jeroboam, who is he? Well, he's an intelligent, capable chap. But this misunderstanding with Solomon, it caused trouble. So Solomon then had problems later with Jeroboam, and that in fact, would be the key to this fatal division, and it becomes a serious problem and ends in the great defeat of the nation. Jeroboam leaves Jerusalem and he meets with Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh. And Ahijah brings forward the word of God that he intended to divide the kingdom and he would take part of this kingdom under his control because the unity of the nation was now compromised. But the kingdom wouldn't completely be taken from Solomon. The Bible tells how Solomon had one last attempt at trying to kill Jeroboam, but he then fled to Egypt and Jeroboam remained there until Solomon's death. And we read about that in the last few verses of chapter 11. So Solomon ruled for 40 years in Israel, in Jerusalem, and we observe here the chronology. And this is going to happen around the year 930 BC. And so Solomon's son Rehoboam takes his place. Now, Rehoboam was inexperienced and he comes under criticism from his counselors. And the assembly of Israel says to him, look, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke that he put on us and we will serve you. So here, they're saying that the yoke is too hard. We're giving you an opportunity to draw loyalty from us. But what does Rehoboam do? Well, he goes and speaks to the younger fellows, the younger guys who he'd grown up with. And the elders, the authorities, during his father's reign, say to him, these older guys who have this sense of wisdom, they say to him, look, you really need to treat the people well because your dad, your father, demanded too much from them. Well, we can imagine what happened here, can't we? Because Solomon turns most of the population into workers and they would serve him and the glory of his kingdom with all that extraordinary glamour and wealth that his kingdom had. But what happened was the people couldn't take it anymore. And so the older guys say, look, lighten the load, it'll go well with you. But the younger men who Rehoboam had grown up with, they've got a different view. They say, no, the people are only complaining. Say to them, my father scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with spikes. So due to their lack of experience, really, and them not really thinking about the consequences or understanding what that would lead to, these guys, these younger guys, say, no, be harder on the people. The Bible says the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. And when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David. So Rehoboam divided the people, and it was this division that caused the entire nation to divide and ultimately led to the great defeat of Rehoboam. That was the consequence of driving the people and not listening to the elders. This heir of Solomon lost his position to Jeroboam. It's a sad moment, and with that, Jeroboam is now the king of Israel, the king of the northern part of the country, because now there's division again. And Rehoboam, well, he's only king of Judah, with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And verse 22 says, but this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. And so they obeyed the word of the Lord, and they went home again, as the Lord had ordered. It wasn't possible to have the civil war desired by the inhabitants of Judah and commanded by Rehoboam. And Jeroboam then begins to plan his government after the division. And he says, the kingdom will now revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. And with those thoughts in mind, look at how sad this turns out to be, because Jeroboam, to avoid Rehoboam's domain, heads in the direction of this absurd idolatry, straying from everything that God had commanded. And it says in the Bible that after seeking advice, the king Jeroboam made two golden calves. And he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And he set one of the calves in Bethel and the other in Dan. So in other words, these altars in the northern and southern extremities of the kingdom of the north. And the Bible says this thing became a sin. And the people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. So Jeroboam makes the situation worse. And it says Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. And on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he'd built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. So what we see here is the glory of Solomon's kingdom is no more. The kingdom is no longer united, and how quickly it comes about, this division. Because Solomon had paid far too much attention to his own glory, to his own comfort, to his own luxury, and he'd not paid enough attention to his relationship with God, to the covenant. The tribes didn't have enough unity, and the nation ends up divided. And the defeat of this nation happens because Solomon did not pay enough attention to the most important thing, and that was his relationship with God.
Well, you are listening to Mission 66, today looking into 1 Kings chapters 11 and 12. And John, right off the bat, I do have a couple of questions because we've touched on some interesting points here. And I imagine that our listeners have similar questions too. But let me start off with this. How is it that Solomon, with all this wisdom that he had, how is it that he could end up with so many wives? I mean, John, it's a little inconceivable if you think about it. It's hard to understand. He had in total 1,000 women. Perhaps you can help us understand what's going on here.
Yeah, I think it comes down to three reasons, Esther. The first was political alliance, because many of Solomon's wives were foreign princesses. In the ancient Near East, marriage was a standard way to seal treaties and ensure peace between nations by marrying a king's daughter. And that's what Solomon did in droves. And so he is turning potential enemies into an in-law. So political alliance is one. Number two, royal status and wealth. So he maintains this massive harem, and it was a display of his immense power and wealth. And it was a cultural norm for powerful monarchs of that era to have numerous dependents as a sign of their status. And then the third was simply personal indulgence. Solomon himself admitted to seeking fulfillment through pleasure and the delights of the heart of man. And that for him included what would prove to be his downfall, and that was amassing this harem.
Yeah, it's interesting to see how all of these women were his downfall. And I don't know, it kind of in some ways seems as though the women are being blamed here, John, for his downfall. I mean, doesn't that sound a bit unfair? Were they really the ones that were responsible for his kingdom crumbling?
Yeah, you're right, because the passage, when we read it, says the women led Solomon's heart astray. And then it says, as a result of that, he strayed from God and went farther and farther from God. Now, many people may read this and see, look, oh, here we are again, women being blamed for what's happened here. But I think you've got to just be careful, because we need to understand what it's truly saying. The main problem here is not the women. The main problem is that they were idolaters. They were pagan, that they didn't know the one true God. And Solomon, in order to prevent problems and difficulties, he gave in to the interests of these foreign women. So it is simply criticizing the practice of idolatry and paganism, which was a reality in that environment. And ultimately, the weight of influence from pagan wives and concubines was just far too great for Solomon to withhold, given that he was wise and given that he had that great insight and wisdom. But still, that wasn't enough.
Yeah. Well, look, I think it's good to have that clarity where the issue lies there, John. But look, let's look at verse 26 onward in chapter 11, because we see Jeroboam now entering the story. How do we explain the rise of this guy? Because, you know, he seemed to just manage taking over Israel with so much ease. What's his story about?
Well, I think it's, first of all, it's important to point out that Israel and Judah, the tribes of Israel, were not united as they should have been. David was the one, really, the only one who managed to unite them all. But he was Solomon's father. And so now time has passed. And during that passing of time, these divisions open up, and they open up pretty quickly. And so there was this distance from the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and Jeroboam used that weakness to get what he wanted. And along with that, as we've seen, that element of paganism was never fully removed from religious life in Israel. And so it was there. It may have been well hidden during David's reign, but there was always that line of paganism that was still there.
Yeah. So in this part of the story, we also kind of touch on two prophets with some unusual names, I would say. Ahijah, who we read about in chapter 11, verse 29, and then Shemaiah in chapter 12 of verse 22. Now, they seem to really appear out of nowhere, but they disappear just as quickly as they entered the story, and they leave not much record about who they are. So who exactly were these prophets, John?
Well, yeah, the prophets of Israel have a pretty interesting history, Esther. You've got several actually different types of prophets. And in the time of David, the prophets were basically people who worked in the court. They were allies of the king. They worked for the monarchy. And before that was a reality, the prophets had lived independently. It was only later that we have the literary prophets. And then we'll see, and we will see here on Mission 66, their writings. But here you've got Ahijah and Shemaiah. We don't have much information on them, but it seems that they were connected to the monarchy and they had access to the king.
Now, speaking of the king, King Rehoboam here, he says in chapter 12, verse 11, that he's going to be even tougher than what his father was, and that he'll punish the people with scorpions. And that seems a rather painful fate for the people to face. But what exactly does it mean? I mean, is he talking about real scorpions, or is this some kind of expression for the people? I mean, how were scorpions used as a form of punishment?
Yeah, well, the translation that says scorpions, it maybe is a little misleading, because we'll see another option here. And the best option would be to say whips with spikes. Now, these scorpions are not the venomous creatures that we usually find in the wild or whatever. But a scorpion was a kind of a metal spike that was attached to the end of a whip. So when people were scourged, the whip would really hurt the skin, because this metal spike was attached to it. And it says here what Rehoboam's attitude was like. He was a really angry man. in complete rebellion. So that is why he's compared to this device, if you like, or this weapon.
Oh, that sounds dreadfully painful, but I guess it is part of the story that we're reading here. And let's get into just one last question, John, before we finish off our session of questions. Now, Jeroboam seems to bring back this old problem that the people had way back in Egypt, and it was this whole calf worship thing that they used to do there, right? What do you think is going on with this other calf that now shows up in the story? What is happening here?
Well, I think the reason Jeroboam Esther chose to make another calf god has to do with the political situation at the time and the religious influences that they were surrounded by. He knew that the center of worship was Jerusalem, and that meant that the people were politically under his power, but religiously they'd have to go to worship in Jerusalem, which would make him potentially lose the people, certainly lose influence. So he says, look, I've got to build a sanctuary here to manipulate the people's religion as well. And so manipulation through religion is something that is very, very old. It's been around a long time. And so what does he say? The people want feasts, they want a party, they don't even care. They will easily accept idolatry. And so Jeroboam chooses to invest in that and is successful as he does so. And what happens is that it causes even more problems and sinfulness in the nation. Tim Keller once said that whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. And you could add into that sentence, whatever people live for. You know, the person who seeks, for example, achievement is controlled by achievement, and so on it goes.
Well, John, look, that was a very interesting look through these two chapters of 1 Kings. And I'd like to invite our friends to continue listening because we still have our summary coming up. So how can we summarize what we've learned?
Well, today on Mission 66, we saw how a wise man like Solomon allowed what seemed a smallish thing, which was the attention he gave to many women. Well, it ended up becoming the big thing, the defining thing. It ended up changing his heart. And it is sad to see how with very little effort, Jeroboam caused many problems for the nation. And even sadder to see the lack of wisdom of King Rehoboam, who, instead of treating the people as he should have, ends up causing great confusion that results in the division of the nation. And, you know, the truth is that just a little bit of foolishness, if it's left unchecked for enough time, can cause us to do terrible, serious things. And so how we need to stay close to God.
And that's where we'll leave it for today here on Mission 66. But we do invite you to be a part of our Mission 66 conversation online. You can be a part of our community by searching us at Mission 66 on Facebook and on Instagram. And while you're there, you can learn about upcoming episodes. You can ask a question or perhaps leave your thought on this episode. Well, Fred, it's been a pleasure joining you, and be with us next time as we move into the next few chapters of 1 Kings. My name is Esther, and for John and our team, we'll see you next time.
That's it for today's episode of Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to check out mission66.org for your free study guide. It's a great way to get more from the Bible and to see how it connects with your life. Cruise through the scriptures with John and Esther, chapter by chapter. Grab your free study guide at mission66.org and be all set for our next episode. While you're at the site, shoot John and Esther a message or ask them a question. You can also become a Mission 66 global partner with your donation, helping Mission 66 get to more places in more languages. All the actions at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of TWR and Dr. Luis Seau.